Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah in chapter 28. Please find Isaiah 28. We'll be reading verses 14 to 22. Isaiah 28, verses 14 to 22, a frightening section of scripture. This is the word of our God. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, O scoffers who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have made a pact. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by, for we have made falsehood our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves with deception. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the level. Then hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the secret place. Your covenant with death shall be canceled, and your pact with Sheol shall not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, then you become its trampling place. As often as it passes through, it will seize you. For morning after morning, it will pass through any time during the day or night, and it will be sheer terror to understand what it means. The bed is too short on which to stretch out, and the blanket is too small to wrap oneself in. For the Lord will rise up as at Mount Perazim. He will be stirred up as in the valley of Gibeon to do his task, his unusual task, and to do his work, his extraordinary work. And now do not carry on as scoffers, or your fetters will be made stronger. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts of decisive destruction on all the earth. The grass withers, the flower thereof fades away. God's word stands forever.
Well, certainly it's wonderful to see you this morning. I hope it's mutual. A few words about our vacation last week. Just a few. I don't have any photographs. You would think I'm not a real grandfather. Every grandfather walks around with that, like, camera around his neck, right, whenever we're around with grandkids, taking pictures all the time. We did not get a chance to get out to the Ark and the Creation Museum that we wanted to. What had happened was we spent some time at the beginning of our vacation in Harrisburg with our oldest son and his wife, and they're twins, and she's expecting a third. And he had been diagnosed with COVID, and he was extremely sick. Couldn't get out of bed, breathing shallow, not keeping any food down, water going through him, dehydrated, the whole thing. And he looked pretty bad. And notice I was very careful in what I said, though. He was diagnosed with COVID. Did he have it? Who knows, quite frankly. Because another doctor diagnosed him with pneumonia, which made a little bit of sense because he had to breathe extremely shallow. Long story short, we stayed for a while helping with the children, and then we left to go to basically Ohio, Kentucky. And what happened then was, Tuesday night, Sweets? Monday night? I forget which night it was. We stayed overnight in Ohio. And just got the word that no one was getting better. In fact, getting worse, it seemed. And so we came back and we spent a couple days in Harrisburg. And then we left from Harrisburg and spent some time. We saw Pastor Ron Kranz in Northern Virginia. And also then Pastor Paul Michael Raymond spent the morning service with their church there in Appomattox. But this was not a bad thing at all. Those particular twins, they're about a year and a half old, I think. those are the twins that I spend as a grandfather the least amount of time with because they're the furthest away. And so I had an opportunity to spend a lot of time with them, and which is a really good thing. This was not a vacation that was wasted at all. And I'm not like, hey, you know, this is my cross to bear, but I'm bearing up under it and I'm trying to have a good attitude. That's not what this is. I had the opportunity to spend time with my members of my family and my grandchildren. And the fact of the matter is there are plenty of people in this world. I talk to some of them from time to time at my job. There are plenty of people in this world that would love to spend a week with grandchildren, grandchildren, whatever. But for whatever reason, either they don't have them or they're estranged or whatever. There's plenty of people like that in this world that would love to have had my vacation the other week, last week or the week before or whichever it was. So that's the way I still see it. Had a wonderful opportunity there to do some, I hope, good work there. And, okay, that, Audrey, is there anything else I should talk about that you can think of? Okay. All right, so that's, if you want to talk more about that, I was interacting with my son and my daughter-in-law over the whole COVID protocol and how to help them and that kind of a thing. We had that going on as well. Thankfully, though, he really does seem to be quite on the mend. And I believe he actually did a little bit of work on, yeah, I believe it was yesterday. So that's a good thing. One other thing, too, we haven't talked too much about the new hymn books. And this is not the time for me to do it necessarily extensively, but I couldn't help but think as we sang number 437 this morning, a hymn we didn't know. It's actually a psalm from Psalm 67. And you will find in this hymn book that we have access to more psalms. One of the things that are helpful knowing about the psalms is they deal with nations. Have you ever noticed that? There's all kinds of references to the nations turning to Christ and his just judgment over them throughout the Psalms. And I don't know if you noticed that this morning, but we sang that. We sang about God's just judgment. And what we see in the Scriptures, and this is what one of the things that concerns us about the idea of just New Testament Christianity, and that is that the New Testament does deal a lot with individual salvation. The Old Testament deals a lot more with national salvation. There is such a thing as national salvation. There is such a thing as nations turning to God. That happens. That is required in the Scriptures. You'll get a lot more information about that in the Old Testament than you will in the New, although you will get that in the New Testament as well. Paul, interestingly enough, we often go to the book of Romans for Paul's idea of what salvation is, personal salvation, but in Romans either 14 or 15, he deals extensively with the call to the nations. And in one of those chapters, he mentions the nations like four or five times. So we get both in the Scriptures. So I trust you'll notice this more as we have an opportunity to sing the Psalms more and more through this particular hymn book. Thanks to John for choosing it this morning. Two things, and we've dealt with this before, and we'll be dealing with it more as we go forward, but two things are dealt with extensively in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, are nations and enemies. We know there are plenty of both, do we not? We definitely know there's plenty of nations, and we should know by now there's plenty of enemies. So thank you for all of you that prayed for us. We had, I don't know if I'm getting old or not. Well, I know I'm getting old, but am I starting to lose my faculties? Or as some would say, facilities. No, it's faculties. It's faculties. As we were leaving Harrisburg, I don't know what I was thinking, but I merged onto 83 there, just right around Harrisburg. Some of you know where I'm talking about, just above the turnpike there. And I don't know what I was doing, but I ran up right up against a truck, a tractor-trailer truck. And I hit it, and The only thing that it did was knock my mirror a little bit sideways. I mean, it was a big whump. And what happened? I mean, I straightened myself out quickly. I don't think the driver knew it at all. And I reached back out my window and straightened out my mirror and kept driving. And then when I looked to see if something happened to the car, nothing happened to the car. Either that, it was already banged up to the extent that it knew. No, I'm just kidding. But that was the mercy of the Lord, I think, for us, because those type of little things can be bad sometimes. If you get thrown off in terms of how you're steering, things can go bad there, badly there. We sang, "O God, to us show mercy," and we certainly have experienced that for sure. Well, we want to take up where we left off here this morning in the brief time that we have together before we participate together in Holy Communion. And what we want to talk about first is the passage in Isaiah that we just read. Again, we've been emphasizing in our series here, our sermon series, Divine Judgment, Horrific, Humbling, and Healing. Divine judgment from God is not God throwing a hissy fit at everybody down here on the earth. Divine judgment has a purpose, and that purpose is ultimately healing. We want to talk about that a little throughout this series, the sermon series, Divine Judgment, Horrific, Humbling, and Healing. Our sermon title, the second time we're addressing this, Divine Judgment, Retribution, and Restoration. Throughout the Word of God, we see that judgment and punishment is retributive, it's payback, but it's also restorative. Our judgment is not like that. You've noticed that, right? Somebody steals from their neighbor, put them in jail. How's that help the guy that got stolen from? Well, he has to go to his insurance company to get the money back out, and he won't even get it all. But if you know anything about God's judgments, it's retributive. The person who stole has to pay it back, retributive. And then it's restorative because the person stolen from receives back what had been stolen from them. I really shouldn't have to go into it too much for you to see the great justice of the Word of God and the law of God and the great injustice that man always introduces when he seems to know more or thinks he knows more. Always. Always introduces. And speaking of that, just briefly, I want to address this and move on. But when it comes to injustice, we've seen plenty of that. It looks like some of the folks that have perpetrated these injustices are being exposed, which is a good thing. However, if you've been paying attention, they were exposed a year ago, just not to the extent that they are now, perhaps. And don't get your hopes up. I need to say this as a pastor. Don't get your hopes up here. The same people that are behind exposing some of these wicked people are the people that protected them to begin with. We must understand this. We cannot have confidence in man here. We cannot do it. More on that as we go through this series, for sure. Well, the passage that we read there in Isaiah here this morning, it once again mixes the terror of the Lord, if you will, with the restoration of judgment. You see the two there together. And Matthew Henry comments on this passage, and he says this, and I want to make a point before we get to our main area here. He says, "How these scornful men lulled themselves to sleep in carnal security and even challenged God Almighty to do his worst. As you have said, we've made a covenant with death and the grave. They thought themselves as sure of their lives, even when the most destroying judgments were abroad, as if they had made a bargain with death upon a valuable consideration, not to come till they sent for him or to take them away by any violence but by old age. If we be at peace with God and have made a covenant with him, we have in effect made a covenant with death that it shall come in the fittest time, that whenever it comes, it shall be no terror to us, nor do us any real damage. Death is ours, if we be Christ. But to think of making death our friend or being in league with it, while by sin we are making God our enemy and are at war with him, is the greatest absurdity that can be. Now, what's the point that I want to make here? What I want to say is this. If you deny God's judgment, if you deny an act of God who judges, and there's a lot of ways to deny this. You can ignore it, or you can deny it outright. There's a lot of ignoring that goes on today. You know, the Old Testament God versus the New Testament God. The Old Testament God who judged. The New Testament God who's kind of a nice guy, and he doesn't judge anyone. Ananias and Sapphira found out differently in the book of Acts. In any case, however, what we see here in this passage is we see those who lied to themselves by denying a judging God. And this is my point here this morning. If you deny a God that judges, you are lying to yourself. Do you understand that nationally speaking at least, and personally speaking also, that denying a God who judges, who pays back, opens the door to wicked living? It opens the door to sin. Throughout the scriptures, we see this idea of who's going to see us? God doesn't see us. And if he does, what's he going to do about it? You see, it's not enough for us to say, well, we know that God sees everything. That's not enough. I know I've worn this one out, but we know that Santa Claus sees everything, right? He knows when you're sleeping, he knows when you're awake, but what's he going to do about it? Not much. But you see, God not only sees, but he will do something about it. And if you believe that God will do something about what he sees in blessing or curses, then you understand the God of the Scriptures. Anything else is a God that you've made up. And when you make up that God on your own, you are lying to yourself. And that's what was happening here with these civil magistrates. So much more I'd like to say about that. Matthew Henry wraps up his comment with, but what is the ground of their confidence, their covenant with death? Why, truly, we have made lies our refuge. What a statement of what's going on today. What a statement. If we just tell enough lies and suppress the truth enough, everything will be good. Yes, this idea of making lies our refuge is not new. It was as old as Isaiah. Well, the points that we want to make here from our sermon series, 5 points we want to make. We made two, 3 weeks ago. We want to make three more today. Number one, divine judgment demonstrates divine government. There's no such thing as government without judgment, is there? They're not sitting around in Harrisburg and Washington coming up with little rules for everybody. No. No, they have little rules for everybody, but what else do you think they have with those rules? Absolutely, that's what they have. They have enforcement. You can read them yourself. You know, they'll say what you have to do now because we said so, and then normally at the end, they have a nice little penalty applied. They're not out there just talking. They're talking, but they're punishing you if you don't do what they say. Divine judgment demonstrates divine government, as all judgment demonstrates government at some point, right? Not going to have government without judgment. Number two, divine judgment is a direct result of the failure of self-government. We know from Corinthians that God says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And we know that God steps in and judges when we don't judge ourselves, when we don't exercise self-control, when we ourselves decide that we're going to eat of the forbidden fruit. We talked about this before, talked about the fact that when God threw them out of the Garden of Eden, he throws them out, and he doesn't just say, now, don't go back into the garden. We tried that, right? We already tried that with the forbidden fruit, right? And they violated that. So now God has to get more serious in his government. Now we have an angel with a flaming sword. You see, for Adam and Eve, it wasn't enough just to be told by God. That wasn't enough. Now with the angel with a flaming sword, okay, now we'll obey. But that's not God's way, my friends. God expects us to believe his word, obey it, without the angel with a flaming sword. And as we said before, God could have set the angel with a flaming sword around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He could have done it. But he expected them to do what he said. They failed. We also said that divine judgment is a direct result of the failure of self-government, but not all unpleasantness is divine judgment. Sometimes that's a little bit hard to figure out. For example, we know 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, then I will heal their land. The previous verse, 2 Chronicles 7:13, says very clearly that there are times when God in divine judgment will withhold things like rain. And we see this throughout the scriptures. Does it mean every time it doesn't rain when we want it to, that that's divine judgment? No, not necessarily. But there are times when that happens. For example, how about Elijah the Tishbite saying to Ahab, not getting any rain around here anymore, in this Baal-worshipping mess, this human-sacrificing land of ours, you're not going to get the blessings of God while worshiping false gods. That's coming to an end. That's what Elijah ultimately was saying there. So it's not all unpleasantness is divine judgment. The Israelites were 400 years in Egypt. That was not necessarily a divine judgment that I can tell. It was divine instruction that they didn't get clearly enough. Also, Job, right? Job's three buds. I think sometimes we're not quite as sympathetic to them as maybe we should be. I don't know. But they were... they were just trying to help. That's all they were trying to do. They just wanted to get Job to confess some great sin that he had committed, and then God would withhold his hand from judgment from Job. Job, please, we're here to help. Just tell us, just confess the horrible things you've done, Job. And if you read the book of Job, he finally answered them and told them what his life had been like. And they stopped talking to him, at least about that. God then, at the end of the book, is kind of hard on his three friends. He asked Job to sacrifice on their behalf and forgive what they had said. Not all unpleasantness is divine judgment. Now, where we want to go off today, and I want to address this, is I want to read again, I read it 3 weeks ago, I'll read it again, this issue of judgment as seen by C.S. Lewis in God in the Dock. And this is the great problem that we face today. And we have to be careful how we talk to unbelievers here. Listen to what Lewis says. He says, "The ancient man approached God, or even the gods, as the accused person approaches his judge. For the modern man, the roles are reversed. He, man, is the judge, and God is in the dock, or God is the one on trial." Let me ask right now, have you ever run into anybody like this? The old thing of like, well, if God is all powerful, why is evil in the world? You know, if he's really good, why is he putting up? Yeah, what is that? What's happening there? We're approaching God as if he has to justify himself to us. And this is what Lewis is talking about here. God is in the dock. God is on trial. He is quite a kindly judge. This is man now. If God should have a reasonable defense for being the God who permits war, poverty, and disease, he is ready to listen to it. Man is ready to listen to God. You know, make your case that God is not as bad as what you think. The trial may even end in God's acquittal. But the important thing is that man is on the bench and God is in the dock. Listen, my friends, what's really happening with those who want to challenge God is they know something. I think they know it. They suppress it. They keep it down. They know this. They know that if they can keep God in the dock or God on trial and they be the judge, they know that the moment that stops, then God judges them, and that's not going to be pretty. And so they maintain this fiction that they can somehow judge God. Well, all that this morning by way of background, if you will. Number three, and my 5 points are these. Divine judgment demonstrates divine government. Divine judgment is a direct result of the failure of self-government. Number three, divine judgment combines blessings with curses, as we've talked about. Number four, these blessings and curses often occur simultaneously. We've talked about that as well. And then finally, divine judgment ultimately separates the precious from the vile. Well, we've talked about divine judgment demonstrating divine government and being a direct result of the failure of self-government. Number three, divine judgment combines blessings with curses. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 14. I think you'll see this very clearly. Exodus chapter 14. This is just one of many examples. I'm going to read the passage, and I think I don't really need to comment on it very much, because you'll see it. Exodus 14, 13 through 20. This is the Exodus, of course. They are in a tough spot. They just accused Moses of, well, look at verse 11. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt?" I don't really want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but it's intriguing to me that as far as I can tell, they never really accused Pharaoh of trying to kill him, even though he had. They accuse God's messenger of trying to kill him. We don't really get what really happened when Christ died to save us. When you look at who he was dying to save, it'll give you a picture of how great that sacrifice really, really was. Because us without Christ, not a pretty picture. Moses says to the people, verse 13, "Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Verse 14, "The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went before them, from before them, and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Now, what are we saying here with this? It was the same cloud. It was judgment to the Egyptians, and it was blessing to the Israelites. Same cloud. Let me ask you something. We're not used to think of judgment as blessing, are we? But is it? Or can it be? Well, let's see now. The 3-year-old and the 4-year-old are going at it. And the 4-year-old, I don't know, does this ever happen? Clubs the 3-year-old with a don't know, let's not make it those modern plastic toys. Let's make it a good old-fashioned metal Tonka truck. Those things hurt.
Yeah.
Mom finds out about this. And mom delivers education to the four-year-old. Finds out that the four-year-old was not provoked. This was just a real bad thing that happened. Grandparents even find out about some of these stories sometimes. So, mom delivers education to the four-year-old. And I don't mean a talking to. I mean retributive education. The kind of education where the four-year-old says, you know, if I had a chance to do it all over again, I wouldn't have done that. You know that education has not happened up until that point, right? Talking to, nah, forget about it. Retributive education here, right? Let me ask you something. For the three-year-old, that retributive education to the four-year-old, is that a blessing to the three-year-old? If I'm the three-year-old, I'm saying, yeah, buddy. Yeah. Because what just happened is a grand discouragement to that kind of a thing happen again. Now, of course, if I'm the three-year-old, I'm going to have my own moments as well because I'm a sinful person, and I'm not going to like the judgment so much then, but it will be just as necessary if and when the three-year-old does something like that as well. You see, I want us to try to think of judgment in a little bit different vein here this morning. There is such a thing as blessings on the other side of judgment, and that is one of the reasons why, as we have said again and again, we see these passages in the scriptures where God is delivering judgment, and at the same time, he is delivering blessing. Understand this. Let me ask you something here. With all the nonsense that's been happening in our country now over the last many, many years, would it be a blessing or a curse if God did not judge? If God did not act to judge these wicked people, would that be a good thing or a bad thing? Absolutely be a bad thing. Now we have to see judgment as God acting on behalf of his own name and on behalf of his own people, even though his own people get caught up in it, sadly enough. But his own people oftentimes have not delivered the word that they should deliver. And so, wicked people move on with precious little opposition, which is a curse in itself. All right, moving on here this morning. Divine judgment combines blessings with curses. The ultimate result of what happened there, of that blessing and curse, is the end of Egypt and the beginning of Israel. That's what's happening right here. The nation of Israel is being established going through that Red Sea. You know why we know? Because the most powerful nation in the world got destroyed at that time. And Egypt has never recovered. I want to tell you something. People at that time would have thought that Egypt, as powerful as they were, could never become a second, third-rate country. After this, they were, and they've never, ever recovered. Ever. Curse to the one, blessing to the other. Number four, these blessings and curses often occur simultaneously. I'm going to look at two passages here. I'm going to look at the first prophet, at least the way we have in our Bibles, and the last prophet. I'm going to look at Isaiah, the first of the major prophets, and I'm going to look at Malachi, the last of the minor prophets. So let's go to Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1, 24 to 28. Isaiah 1, 24 to 28. Serious business. Therefore the Lord of hosts says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, a faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness. The destruction of transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Can you see there, my friends, the combination of blessings and curses all together mixed in with judgment? God's going to get rid of these bad, wicked people. He's going to rid himself of his adversaries, and these people will now be called the city of righteousness. And I would submit to you this morning that this is God's method. He's not waving a wand, a magic wand, where the wicked people just kind of like disappear, you know, vaporize and float off into an island someplace. Oftentimes this looks ugly. Have you ever thought about this? You know, why did God have the Israelites go in to the promised land and they had to deliver the judgment? God could have just like snapped his fingers or whatever and everybody would have died, these wicked Canaanites. Why was it? Why do you have to have the Israelites go in there with all that blood? We have to remember that sometimes. He commanded them to go into those countries and kill people. Why? I submit to you this morning that God wanted to show his people the horror of wickedness and what it leads to. And here in this passage, he's saying he will rid himself of his adversaries. He's going to clean house. It's not going to be pretty, but the end result is going to be righteousness. Combining judgment with blessing at the same time. Look at Malachi chapter 4. I've been spending some time in Malachi. We just went to the first verse of the prophets. Now we're going to the last verse of the prophets. Malachi 4, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like a stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of Moses, my servant, whom I commanded in Horeb for all Israel. With the statutes and judgments, behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the children to fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Do you see there the blessings and curses occurring simultaneously here in the very last words of the New Testament? My friends, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you this morning to spend more time than you perhaps have in the Old Testament reading through these judgments here. Because in the end, they're very encouraging. I think as the Isaiah passage is encouraging and as the Malachi passage is encouraging. We tend to think negatively about all these judgments and so forth. And, oh, well, why are we doing this and so forth? But it is God telling us that he is going to rid the world of wickedness. He is going to deal with his adversaries, and he's going to bless his people. Number 5, divine judgment ultimately separates the precious from the vile. Look at Jeremiah 15. Exodus 8. We'll go there. Just about out of time here. Exodus chapter 8. I'm going to just introduce this, and then we'll wrap things up for this morning. We want to participate, of course, in communion here. Exodus 8, 23. Exodus 8, 23. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. I want to focus on that word difference. right there. What are we talking about here? Okay, keep in mind what we just said. I'm making a difference between my people and your people. I'm making a distinction. Of course, nowadays we may not want to make a distinction. We hear this, oh, we're all the same, blah, blah, blah. No. God makes distinctions between those who are in Christ and those who are not. Now, that difference there, keep that in mind and turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 111. Psalm 111 and verse 9. Psalm 111, 9 says this. They stand, he has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. That word redemption there is the same word that we just saw back in Exodus that he'll put a division between his people. You see, God in his great mercy sends redemption through judgment. Is that not what the separation of the wheat and the tares is all about? I want to ask you this morning, which side of Christ are you on? Are you on the side of Christ where his son, the Lord Jesus, took the punishment on himself? I'll tell you what, that's one thing I never get to the bottom of that, thinking about that. That the God of heaven and earth came and was beaten like a criminal, mocked as a loser, attacked even by real, or at least one real criminal, while he was on the cross. That's an amazing thing to me. How in the world can a criminal suffering for his sins attack the one who's never sinned? How can that be? And yet, that's us without Christ. Which side are you on? Are you in Christ here or are you outside of Christ? Because judgment is real in your life, my friend. Judgment is a real thing. Either you will be judged eternally for your sins or you will trust the one who took that judgment for you. There's no third way here. Where are you this morning? Our 5 points. Divine judgment demonstrates divine government. It's a direct result of the failure of self-government. It combines blessings with curses. These blessings and curses often occur simultaneously. And it ultimately separates the precious from the vile. We will talk more about that. What is the purpose of our series here? I want to talk more. I had to start with judgment here. But I want to get to that area where we want to be able to recognize people who are lying to us. How do you do that? But it starts with this right here. It starts with recognizing the God who will act if he is not believed. And if you don't understand the God who will act if he's not believed, you will be chased around by every wind. You'll chase every wind of doctrine, whatever sounds good at the time. And you won't know who to believe. Shall we pray? Our Father God, we are unworthy to approach you. We recognize that. And yet through Christ, we can come boldly through Christ. What a privilege. Thank you for it. And thank you, Lord, for the fact that you will have your way and that you will rid yourself of your adversaries. We thank you for being an active God. We're grateful for it. And while we recognize that judgment is a horrific thing, we can't help but realize that we've asked for it. And you have not dealt with us as bad as our sins and our iniquities have required. That we know for sure. It's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen.